All right. Good morning, everyone. Two Bible readings today. So the first one is 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Okay, so 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So that's the first reading, and the second one is from Matthew, and it's chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Thanks, Reuben. Can I get that on? So we are, over the next 2 weeks, focusing on the two greats in the Bible. So we're a church community seeking to fulfill the great commandments and the great commission. So this week we're looking at the great commandments, and next week Warwick will have a look at the great commission with us. Let's pray as we look at these wonderful verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. As we've already been singing today, Father, we thank you that you loved us and gave your Son. Thank you that you've given us your will, what you want for us, and help us to grow this morning in our love for you and in our love for others. Please do this work in us by your Spirit. Keep growing us, convicting us of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you love God? How do you know whether you love God? That's a question well worth pondering, isn't it? Am I actually loving God? Have you thought about ever thought about whether you are loving God or how you're going at it? Are you making progress at it? Are you loving him day by day? If you were to evaluate, how do you think you are going at loving God? Before we can kind of really answer that question properly, we really need to think about this question as well. If you just go to the next slide for me, Bill. What is love? Or how are we going to define love? In our day and age, there's definitely a lot of kind of fog in the air about the term love. It's through all our songs, it's in our films and TV series, it's all over the internet. We talk about falling in love or being head over heels in love. We say things like, I love your shoes. I love my dog. I don't have a dog, but if you did, I love my family. I do have one of them. I love coffee. I love the Scorchers. Anyone love the Scorchers at the moment? We don't mean the same thing when we use the word love in all those sentences, right? We actually mean something different. See, our society is actually infatuated with love, and yet we've got all sorts of problems with it. Here's the problem. I think one of the main problems, and it's not universal, but our society tends to think of love most commonly as some sort of emotion or feeling. Don't you think that's kind of what we would say is the general idea of love? I think because of that, many of us can fall into the same kind of thinking. Yeah, I want to argue today, as many people have before, that's not the primary, love is not primarily feeling. Love is actually an action, not an affection. If you just go to the next one, Bill. It's an action. It's something we do. You've probably heard people say love is a verb. It's an action, not an affection. Love is a function. It's something we're doing, not something we're feeling. Let me define love this way then. Love is seeking and doing what is in the best interest of another person. Love is seeking and doing what is in the best interest of another person. And this morning we're looking at the two greatest commandments in the Bible, both of which command us to love. So it's important that we get the definition right, or at least we could haggle about terms there, but I think that's pointing us in the right direction. Before we get to the two great commandments, though, I want to take a brief look at 1 John chapter 4. Because it teaches us two really important facts that we must know as a priority. The first is a biblical definition of love. You see in verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, love is defined not by our love, but by God's love for us. Notice that it fits with the definition that I gave earlier. Love is an action. Jesus' death on the cross is the defining act of God's love for us. His sacrificial death deals with our sin and reconciles us to God. And verse 9 even gives us, through him we gain life. You see, love is seeking what is in the best interest of others, even to the point of personal sacrifice. That's how God has shown it to us. God's actions bring about the very best outcome for us, eternal life, rather than eternal punishment. And so 1 John 4 defines love for us, but the second thing to note in 1 John 4 is that God's love is primary. Our love is derivative. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. You also see the same idea in verse 10 and kind of throughout this whole passage. Have a look at verse 10 again. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, he loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You see, God's love for us comes to its completion not only when we've received it from him, but when we start loving in the same way that he loved us. That brings his love, the purpose of his love, to its full completion. God's love is primary. Our love is derivative. You know, genuine love derives from or comes from God's love. Even our love for God is a response to his love. So we've seen God defines love for us through the sacrificial death of Jesus, and God's love is primary. And that brings us to the main verses that we want to focus on this morning, the greatest commandments in Matthew 22. Jesus is being tested by an expert in the law about the greatest commandments, and he replies with two commandments from the law. So Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, "But love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Jesus says, "This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's Leviticus 19, verse 18. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we need to look at these two commandments, each in turn. So firstly, love God. The first thing to note is about the scope of this demand upon us, right? It's to be with our entire being, all of your heart, soul, and mind. The three terms are actually not mutually exclusive. They're not, they actually overlap in meaning. They're all pointing to our inner self, and yet it's implying then your whole self, with your whole inner and outer self, your body as well. For the song that we sang earlier, the action for soul, we said was our foot. Now, obviously, that's not quite right. But, of course, that gives us a good picture, right? From your head to your foot, love God with your all, with the entirety of your being. Well, what does love for God look like? Let me begin by pointing out what it does not mean. Remember that love is actions, not affections. So this is not commanding our feelings towards God. Some of us actually may feel like we love God the most when I'm singing songs to Him. But that's not necessarily love for God. Music and singing are actually so powerful, aren't they? They can generate all sorts of emotion in us, including great affection towards God, and that is good. But love for God is not defined by singing praise and worship to Him. And yet we don't want to kind of completely exclude that either. That will be part of it. So if love for God is not about our feelings, what does it look like? Let me say first of all, and the primary way of loving God means that you obey Him. You do what is pleasing to Him. You see, this is true in human relationships as well, right? If I'm going to love my wife, then I will obey her. I'll try and do what is pleasing to her. You see, in a marriage, it may not be specifically like a command that I've received that we obey. It's probably more like we obey their wishes. We obey their desires, what they want, what pleases them. And if I'm doing that, then that is loving to them. See, in a marriage, there'll be certain expectations that each one kind of has on each other, which many of them will hopefully be clearly communicated. Some of them will be assumed. But if your spouse has an expectation, if you're married and your spouse has an expectation to clean up after yourself, and you never do that, how is that loving them? If your spouse has an expectation to spend time with them, and you never do that, or you do it, but you're just always distracted, how is that loving them? If your spouse has an expectation that you let them know if you're going to be home late before dinner or something like that, then loving them is to send them a message or give them a call and say, "Hey, I'm running late today." And the same is true to a certain degree, in a different way, with parent-children relationships. Children, one of the primary ways that you can love your parents, if you're listening in this morning, is to obey them. They won't get everything perfect, but the way that you love them is to obey them. One way we love people is to do what they want, within reason, of course, right? We don't do everything everyone wants, but we seek to do what is pleasing to other people. How much more than our relationship with God? Love for God means obeying Him and doing what is pleasing to Him. Have a look at what Jesus says in John 14. He says this to His disciples on the last night when He's betrayed. He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Verse 21, "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me."
Verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Or consider Paul's prayer for the church in Colossians 1. He says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. What for? Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Or Paul's instruction to the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. The person who loves God with all their heart and soul and mind is the person who wants to obey God. The person who wants to please God in every way. But such a person is not going to just become a moralist or a legalist who just is just focused on keeping the letter of the law. The person who loves God obeys God with God in mind. They do it for God, not just because of the benefits they get out of it. Because it actually is good for us too to obey God. So the person who loves God with all their heart and soul and mind will actually put God above everything else that we have in life. They want to please God rather than humans. So when there's a clash between our values or the requirements upon us, between what the world's demanding on us and what God's demanding on us, well then love for God is I choose God's way. The person who loves God is going to serve God not to get the praise of others. They'll do it for God's sake. Love for God means you offer yourself in service to him each day. It means you focus your mind on him often. It doesn't mean you kind of just go away as a hermit and just spend all your time doing nothing but just focusing on God. But in the midst of life and all the challenges and all the everyday mundane routines, where thinking of God and how I'm serving him in the midst of what I'm doing now. It means we do everything in relationship to him. And a person who loves God with all their heart and soul and mind recognizes God's goodness and grace, and so they end up being a very thankful person towards God. Have a look at these verses in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So the person who loves God, the Lord their God, with all their heart, soul and mind, will obey God and be devoted to God and will be continually thankful to God. Earlier I defined loving God not as our affections, not our feelings, but our actions. And yet what a person who loves God will find is that as their mind and actions are continually devoted to God, their affections will follow. They will delight more and more in the Lord. As we, you see, defining love this way is not to say that affections aren't important. Actually, it's wonderful to have great affections towards God. And as we see and focus on God and who he is and his love for us in Christ, our affections for God will continue to grow. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that if we are genuinely loving our neighbor, if we've got our definitions right, then at the same time, we'd be loving God because we'd be obeying God. You see, the two commands are not mutually exclusive. If I'm going to love God, then one thing is I must love my neighbor as well because that's what pleases him. That's what he commands me. But who is my neighbor? That's actually the question that an expert in the law asked Jesus in order to justify himself regarding this exact command in Luke 10. And what's Jesus' answer to him? The parable of the Good Samaritan. You can go and have a look at that in Luke 10 if you don't know it. But essentially, Jesus says, your neighbor is anyone you come across. You see, that's surprising for them back then, because the original context of the command in Leviticus 19 shows that a neighbor is just their fellow Israelite. But by use of the parable, Jesus expands it to everybody, anybody that you meet. Those you pass by in the street or in the shops, those you interact with online. In our day, the technologies that we have and the spread of information means our neighbor could be someone we hear about on the other side of the world who is struggling. It all depends who we bump into, what we hear about. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually pushes this to the most extreme extent. Matthew 5, 43 to 44 says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, the second part's not in the Old Testament. But I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Loving our neighbor extends to anybody and everybody, even those who hate you or treat you badly, the person at work or at school who's just nasty to you, whoever it is. And what does it look like to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, once again, we need to apply the definition of love that we're using. Love is seeking and doing what is in the best interest of the other person, even to the point of personal sacrifice. Again, it's not a command to have feelings for them or affections towards your neighbor. It's a command to love them. And here, even how it's qualified in the statement itself helps us. Love your neighbor as yourself. So under normal circumstances, everybody looks after themselves. So to the extent that we look after ourselves, especially in regard to kind of our provisions and our needs, we should look after our neighbor. At minimum, it's meeting their basic needs and helping those who are in need. But it's much more than that. See, we would seek to look after both their physical and emotional well-being as much as we would look after our own. Another way Jesus applies this command really is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 12. He says, so in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Notice, actually, the way that ends, summing up the law and the prophets, is very similar to verse 40 in Matthew 22. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, do to others as you'd expect them to do to you. If you expect respect from others, well then, give them respect. If you want others to share with you, well then, share with them. If you expect others to be patient with you, be patient with them. You know, any number of things could be considered with this, right? And that's loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, in one sense, if we get the definition right, seeking what's in the best interest of the other person, a lot of genuinely loving others is not difficult. We've just got to have the right mindset about it. If we've received God's love ourselves and we've been changed by his love, then it will actually flow out of us too. We'll already have a desire to love those around us, to love like he does. And so in that sense, actually, this command's not difficult. And yet, actually, there's a great difficulty with it too. See, love is not just giving everyone else what they want. It's seeking what is in their best interest. If I gave my children everything they want, then I've actually probably stopped loving them. I've taken the easy road as a parent. If I'm just giving them everything they want, you know, ice cream as the mains for dinner and things like that, the results would be disastrous. Sometimes the right way to love people is actually not completely obvious. And this is why we need God's help. Paul tells the Philippian church that he's praying this for them. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Why do we need knowledge and depth of insight to love people? We see loving people sometimes is knowing when is the right time to speak and when is the right time not to speak. Sometimes loving people is telling them something that we know is going to hurt or offend them, but we know that it's in their best interest, it's for their good. See, how do we love people around, how do I love people around me in the midst of the COVID crisis that we've got? With all the difficulties of mandates and of people's individual situations and people's consciences and preferences, how do I love them? It's not just all straightforward. I can have the right intent, but I need God's wisdom. How do I love my children with discipline? Because discipline should actually be an outworking of love for our children. You know, just yesterday, Kylie and I were discussing this, maybe because this was on my mind this week more. We were united in some discipline that happened, but kind of going, was this the right approach in this situation? What is the just and right measure for each individual child? You know, you can apply this in all sorts of situations where seeking what's best for the other person isn't always absolutely obvious. And so we need God's help. While love in one sense is simple, the complexities of life make it very difficult. And so while seeking to love people, pray for wisdom. We need God's help to love our neighbour. Let me finish this section on looking at the second greatest commandment and getting you to consider three questions. We've kind of just skimmed the surface on all we could talk about in this, all the examples we could give, right? But let me get you to consider these three questions. How have I gone at loving people recently? You can consider maybe the last week or the last month or the last year. How am I going at it? Have I been focused on the interests of others? Or am I primarily concerned about myself? Number two, who do I need to change my attitude to or even my actions towards to love them? Who in your life does that need to change for you? Number three, what can I do to love people around me more? Or maybe it's who do I need to love more? Now, you don't need to memorize these questions. Let me just summarize them this way. It's essentially this. Evaluate, repent, grow. If you can remember that one, we'll put this up after the service. If you want to have a look and take a photo or something, I encourage you, have a think through. But I'm going to complicate it and give you a lot more to think about than just those three questions. I want you to think about it in different areas. I want you to consider the following people groups. My family and my church. You see, actually, we don't have time to go into all the details of it, but Jesus gives a priority to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. When he gives the new commandment in John 13, after washing the disciples' feet, he says, a new command I give to you, love one another. He means the disciples. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And you see the same priority elsewhere, right through the New Testament. And so consider, how am I going at these three questions with loving my family, with loving my church? What about this one? With known friends and acquaintances. This is where you're getting wider, right? The wider, regular network of people that you come across. So the people in your workplace, the people in the schools that you connect with, whether it's parents or studying or whatever it is, in your social groups, online, the wider network of people that you know. And then fourthly, unknown people. Someone I might just bump into in the street. The people I share the roads with. The people I drive past. The person I drive past who's broken down on the side of the road. The people affected by disaster in another country that I hear about. Maybe you'll come away thinking and praying, God, I want to grow at loving the stranger that I meet who has need. Or God, please forgive me for my attitude towards so-and-so in my life. Help me to love them more. Maybe you'll seek God's wisdom in loving your family more. Maybe you'll seek to be more committed to loving your church. I encourage you, have a think about, evaluate how you're going, and prayerfully ask God to help you grow in love for the people around you. Well, as we conclude, I want to remind you there's an important order to all of this. God's love for us is primary. So when I say that, it's not the starting point. It's actually the foundation. You see, a starting point you move on from. But this is God's love for us we never move on from. You need to build on top of it. We'll only truly fulfill these two great commandments when we have received God's love for us through Christ. When we've accepted Jesus' death on our behalf, a sacrifice that pays for our sin. So God's love is primary. And second, love God is the next one. This is the first and greatest commandment. The absolute number one demand that God has on your life is to love Him. I began with the questions, do you love God? How do you know that you love God? Perhaps this morning this has revealed how far short you fall of that. You know what? I have certainly this week recognized how far short I fall of loving God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. I fail at it every single day. And that's why I need God's grace. That's why all of us need God's grace. Because something we cannot earn or deserve is relationship with Him. I can't love Him enough to earn His love. That's why His love is primary. And so, as I fix my heart and mind on Christ, I want to grow in love for Him. And we can all grow in love for God. As we said, a key way is obedience to Him. Is that a conviction that you need to take on? That actually I want to put God's will, His purposes, His priorities first in my life. I want to obey Him. But you know what? We've got to make sure we don't fall into the trap of just simply doing things by duty or just because it makes us feel good about ourselves or any other sorts of selfish reasons that we might have for trying to do the right thing. It comes down to motive. I want to obey God for God's sake. So keep your heart and mind fixed on Jesus as you seek to obey and serve Him. And thirdly, third in the order is love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't pick and choose and just do this one and not the others. We need all of them. And I don't need to say much more about this. I encourage you to think through the questions. Evaluate, repent, grow. Let me finish with two of my favorite verses that actually put this order there right in these verses. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says this. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You have loved us, that You sent Your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, to take away our sin, to reconcile us to Yourself. Father, grant us faith that we would believe this that You have done for us, that we would receive Your love. And Father, please help us to grow in Your love. May Your love find its completion in us, that we would love You more and more with our entire being, that we would love those around us. Please help us to grow in this. In Jesus' name. Amen.